and the characters of those that are falsely circumcised. They are consumed with their own abilities. Worship. They're concerned with their own abilities in worship, which therefore they're concerned with themselves. The physical, what they can do, their own abilities. They obviously aren't interested in truth, because if they were, they would be interested in Christ alone. Not human merit, not trying to do something to appear to be religious. They wouldn't be so concerned with the outward appearance, but rather the true circumcision that is of the heart, as we have seen, not simply a religious act. We have begun to see what the true circumcision looks like, the true circumcision being of the heart. And as we have seen Paul list in Philippians chapter 3, there are three characteristics that describe the true circumcision. As he says there in verse 3, "For we are the true circumcision." And then he lists out the characteristics: who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Notice again, he says, worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. All three of these are characteristics of a genuine Christian, a true disciple of Christ, those that are truly circumcised, not of flesh, but of the heart. We've spent some time looking at the characteristic of worshiping in the Spirit of God. This morning we look at the second and third characteristic, glory in Christ Jesus and putting no confidence in the flesh. This word that the apostle uses here, glory in Christ Jesus, boasting in Christ Jesus. This word glory, that's what it really means, is boasting. But it is always used in the sense of boasting in something. Not just an abstract boasting, but a boasting in something, or in this instance, of course, in someone, being Christ Jesus. Boasting, glory in Christ Jesus. What do you boast about? Who do you boast about? Do you boast about accomplishments of yourself? Do you boast about accomplishments of your spouse, of your children, of your ancestors? Do you boast about your accomplishments of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there ever a time that we should boast in someone else? Is it ever appropriate to do that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, it's just a few pages to the right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me there in verse 4. Notice the word therefore. All right, we'll get to the therefore in just a minute. But notice what he says. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. Why, Paul? For your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. We ourselves speak proudly of you. It is appropriate to speak proudly of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a therefore for a reason. So back up to verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, notice he says, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Why does this love grow greater? Because of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why he says there in verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You are enduring these things because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is making it, giving you the ability to do that. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. So, in essence, when we speak proudly of you, we're really speaking proudly of God who is sustaining you through this. And you're persevering. So there are times in which it is appropriate to boast, to be proud of another's accomplishments, as long as we understand and remember that the foundation of these accomplishments is God himself. For the Apostle Paul, now back in Philippians chapter 3, for the apostle, this word and this idea, this phrase, boasting, glorying in Christ Jesus, is all over his letters that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Boasting and glorying in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the summation of the Apostle Paul's life. The glorying in who Christ Jesus is. The boasting about what, who Jesus is and what he has done. The fallen nature, what does the fallen nature boast about? The glory in self, boasting in self. Paul says to really live, to understand truth is to boast, is to glory in Christ Jesus. This word boasting and glorying in the original language is used nearly 40 times in the New Testament. For example, in James uses it twice. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. It is used many times positively, that is, towards something, glorying in something that is good. But there's also a boasting and a glorying that is in a negative sense. And James uses it in chapter 4, verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You want to know what glorying and boasting evilly is? When you do it of yourself. Not of your humble means, not of your humility, but of yourself. And what Christ has done for you. When you don't boast in Christ, when you don't glory in Him as the foundation of anything else that you have pride in accomplishments of others, then that is sin. That is evil. When you boast and you lift yourself up, what did we talk about in Philippians chapter 2? Humility. Thinking of others. Others focused, minded. That is glorying in Christ Jesus in a practical sense. Because you are reminded of who you are and you are reminded in Him. And when you are reminded of who you are and you are reminded of who He is, you glory in Christ Jesus and Him alone. So it's used twice in James. Every other time this word is used in the original language, it's always Paul who uses it. Over 30 times the apostle uses this word, and he loves it. It is one of his, as I said, favorite terms. Paul's emphasis on glorying in Christ Jesus. Just listen, you don't have to turn. I'm going to go in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you want to understand how important this word is, this idea of glorying in Christ Jesus is, just simply sit down with open Bible and read 1st Corinthians and 2nd Corinthians. It's all over those two letters. But for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Listen, however, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, brethren, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The only thing that you and I have to boast about ourselves is that we're weak. We are dependent upon Christ Jesus. And we recognize that, don't we? As a believer, you understand you are brought to a place of humility to where you understand, as we have said for weeks now, it is Christ and it is Christ alone. I have nothing to offer to merit to God that's worth saving. And because of that, it brings you to an attitude of humility in which you can't boast about yourself. You can only glory in Christ Jesus. You can only boast in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And then down in verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we glory in Christ Jesus with this idea that we exalt God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you and I, in our own sinful nature, would stand before a holy God with no barrier. A holy God with a sinful person before them. Only one thing can result: destruction. However, we glory in Christ Jesus because He has taken upon Himself our sin and in a sense stands in the way of the wrath of God. Is there any other reason that we need to have our minds fixed upon glory in Christ Jesus? Boasting about Jesus? A Christian's most exultant joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about sentimentalism. I'm not talking about, and you've heard me use this phrase before, the hippie Jesus, right? He just goes around just loving everybody, and you know, he's just, oh, everything's so sweet about Jesus. No, that's not our attitude towards Jesus. This is our Master that we are talking about. This is the Lord. This is the Son of God that we are talking about. Is that your most exultant joy? Is that your greatest boasting? Is in Christ Jesus? Brother Chad, this morning, going through the lesson, you know, I had to think that old phrase, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. What can you say bad about Jesus? We exalt the name of Jesus. We recognize it as being reverenced and holy because it is speaking of who He is. And this is the reason why we look at someone who says that they are Christian and lives contrary to it. They haven't come to the first step. They haven't come to the understanding of who this is that they say that they live for. We glory in the name of Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. He is. He, listen, He, not circumstance. Remember, how many times have we said this before? Our circumstances do not dictate our joy. Let me say it again. Our circumstances do not dictate our joy. When things happen in our lives, and we can all say that they do from time to time, that rock our little comfortable world, we don't lose our joy because our joy is not found in the circumstances, but rather in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory, we boast in Christ Jesus. I hope he isn't just a mere religious figure, a good teacher, a nice person. By the way, look right here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I want to point out something. Paul says, and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that he puts Christ before Jesus? Christ Jesus. You realize he is recognizing first who he is and then his name? Christ. What does that mean? The Son of God, the promised Messiah. This is Christ Jesus that we're talking about. Paul finds his greatest joy and the only one who deserves to be gloried in. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's Christians, genuine, converted, saved people, find their greatest joy in the only one who deserves to be gloried in, Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what, in fact, one pastor says that chapter 3, verse 3 of Philippians is the most concise description of a Christian, of all of Scripture. These things ought to be evident in the Christian, and I would say, and so much so, that they will be evident in some way. Now, there may be some who are more mature in their walk, there may be some who are more immature in their walk, whatever that looks like, but the truth of the matter is, when you evaluate your life, do you see these things there? Do you see worship in the Spirit of God? Do you glory in Christ Jesus? Do you boast? Do you find your greatest joy in Christ Jesus? And this is particularly and especially important with a view toward salvation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We talked about practice of righteousness this morning again at the 10 o'clock hour. Again, I go back to the analogy of baseball. A person that wants to practice righteousness without beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't work. It doesn't start. You've put the proverbial cart before the horse. You start with a life submitted to the Master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, then the practice of righteousness, and only then does the practice of righteousness happen. In other words, if it doesn't start there, then a person that is able to practice righteousness without the Lord Jesus Christ have a righteousness that they find themselves. It's not God's righteousness, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I did a quick survey of the letter of Philippians. I went through it and I counted up every time. And this is just in this relatively a short letter. This is how many times, at least in the NASB translation, this is how many times that the Apostle Paul references Jesus in this letter. And when I say references, he either says Christ Jesus, Lord, He, whatever is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. 64 times in this letter, he references the Lord Jesus Christ. So I did some math, and I said, all right, well, what is the percentage of verses? 62% of the percentage of verses in this little letter, the Apostle Paul references Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus Christ is important to the Apostle Paul? Is he important to you? Oh, yes. On a Sunday morning, absolutely. I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about 24/7. Is he important to you? Do you find your greatest joy in Christ Jesus? Husbands, you cannot find joy in your wife without joy first in Christ Jesus. Wives, you cannot have joy in your husband without first having the ultimate joy in Christ Jesus. Parents to children. Whatever it is that you find some joy in, understand that you cannot truly have joy in anything if you don't begin with joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying, boasting in what He has done and who He is. Are we making sense this morning, church? I took those glasses off. I cannot like see your faces now. You're just like a blur. I can recognize who you are because I don't care. I want us to get down to the root this morning of your life. Is it Christ Jesus? Are there times where it's not? Yes, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the focus of your life, the glorying, boasting in Christ Jesus. Or do you find your greatest joy in your husband, your wife, your children, your fellow brothers and sisters, your job, your hobbies? Are those things more important to you than Christ Jesus? I can't answer that for you. You understand that? And I would be in sin if I were to say, no, maybe. Yet. I can't do that. I can't see inside. That's the reason why it takes the Holy Spirit with His scalpel to circumcise the heart, because it's an internal thing and that's where it begins. Do you glory in Christ Jesus? I had a thought this past week. I'm standing there talking to the Apostle Paul. And I look at him and I ask him this question. Paul, can a Christian make too much of Jesus? I just try to imagine in my mind the facial expressions, the veins poking out, the face turning red, shaking of the body. And then the Apostle Paul saying, how dare you ask that question? Because that's what we would expect, right? Because he made so much of Christ Jesus, right? Do you make too much? Can you make too much of Jesus Christ? Why aren't you coming after me? Why aren't the veins poking out on you? Why aren't you getting red-faced? How dare you stand in that place and ask that stupid question? Can you make too much of Jesus Christ? Do you know what He has done for me? Do you know who I was? An enemy of God. How dare you ask me if I can make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ? For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the third characteristic here, quite frankly, is a no-brainer, isn't it? And put no confidence in the flesh. Two things that Christians do. Number one, this is now catch this. These are two things that Christians do. Okay? Number one, worship in the Spirit of God. Number two, glory in Christ Jesus. The third characteristic is something that you don't do. You put no confidence in the flesh. Confidence. We've already seen this word once before in chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here again, the apostle says, and put no this time. He doesn't have confidence. We should not have confidence in what? The flesh. What is the flesh? The unredeemed nature, the natural man. Listen carefully. The work of the flesh and the work of the Holy Spirit are completely against one another. Say that again. The work of the flesh and the work of the Holy Spirit are 110% always against one another. If you're working out the flesh, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you're working out the work of the Holy Spirit in you, that's not the flesh. You feel like you got a war going on inside of you? It's because you do. Because you ain't dead yet. You haven't completely mortified the sin in your life yet. Because that flesh, that old man, at times, right? And doesn't it just naturally happen? Isn't that the problem? You do, oh, he came out again. Maybe not coming out, maybe in here. The thoughts. I'm riding down I-20 and this person has the audacity to come off the ramp and cut me off because I couldn't get over. How dare that so-and-so flesh? That ain't the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. This guy's fixing to kill a bunch of people. Let me slow down and let him in. I don't know. Maybe his wife is dying in the hospital and he needs to get there. Or his child is in the car. Others? Thinking of others? Does thinking of others come naturally? If you say yes, I'm going to back up to Philippians chapter 2 and start all over. Others-minded is not natural. It is counter-natural to the natural man. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a work of the Holy Spirit that works in the Christian. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me. How much good dwells in you? How much good dwells in your flesh? Let me tell you what Paul said. And this is the apostle. I don't want to elevate him as some superhuman or super Christian. But it is the Apostle Paul that God used in a particular way. Look with me in the beginning of Romans chapter 7, verse 18. What does Paul say about his flesh? For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Do you understand that your flesh is corrupt? This is what we say doctrinally. We talk about the depravity of man. That's it. That's a definition of the depravity of man in short form right there. There's nothing in me that's good. Nothing in my flesh that's good. And he doesn't say, for I know that not much good dwells. He says, nothing good. Not one thing that is good in my flesh. Neither is yours. Now that doesn't mean that people, because they're totally depraved, work out their depravity completely. By the grace of God, they don't. How do we know that? They're still people. Because long, many years ago, if people were able to do as much evil as they possibly could, they'd have killed each other a long time ago. But what does it mean, the depravity? It means that there is nothing good in you. You have absolutely no good. Teachers, I know that you're here this morning, and I know that you were probably told to try to build into the self-esteem of those students. And there ain't nothing good to build on if they're lost. Parents, you're told to build up your children. Employers in supervisory roles are told to build up their I almost said children, and maybe sometimes that is fitting, but their employees. The Bible says they ain't no good in them. That's my paraphrase. And there ain't no good in your flesh either. And oh, by the way, there ain't no good in my flesh either. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. You can't get pure water out of a sewer main. I know I use a lot of utility language, but you understand that, right? If I were to try to describe some of the things that I've seen in sewer mains, you wouldn't believe it. First of all, you'd ask, how did that get in there? I mean, how did that even fit? A basketball in a manhole? Who among us would want to take a glass and dip sewer out of a sewer main and drink it? That's how much good you have in your flesh. And we have a tendency to put confidence in that. By the way, that's what the false circumcision, that's what they did. They returned back to the sewer main and drank from it. They said that you had to be physically circumcised and you had to uphold the law of Moses, negating the gospel. It was up to you. Let's return to our flesh and fulfill what Christ left void. You're there in Romans chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know we have gone to this passage many times, but when it fits, it fits. When it helps us to understand what it is that Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3, the latter part of verse 3, then we ought to read it many times. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, notice there, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, Mr. False Circumcised Teacher, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, put no confidence in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit of God. Glory in Christ Jesus. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see there? It's not able to do so. What would you call someone who went and drank water out of a sewer main? Out of their mind? You've missed it. They're in their mind. They're operating out of their mind. They're doing the only thing that makes sense to them. They're not thinking right because they can't. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh might not be able to please God. What does it say there, church? Cannot. Cannot. That is an absolute. Cannot please God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, Christian Faith Church, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Is there any gray area? Is there any wiggle room? No. No Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Not being led by the flesh, not by being led by the power, authority of sin, but are being led by the Spirit. Those are the children of God. They put no confidence in themselves. They put no confidence in what they are able to do. Paul says here in essence in Romans chapter 8, the flesh equals death. The flesh equals death. The Holy Spirit equals life. Now, how can one put any confidence in death? We just said flesh. How can anyone put confidence in the flesh that is leading to death, believing it will bring life? Do you understand? Do you understand that? You take a person, a lost person. If they are being led by the flesh, if they put merit, if they put some kind of idea that I can work my way up to God, they are working out of the flesh. And when they do that, they are in the path that leads and ends in death. All along thinking that they're going towards life. But if the flesh is, and we said this early on, if the flesh is directing this direction, the Holy Spirit is directing that direction. Now, how do you be led to go in this direction towards death and at the same time going towards life? It's what Paul is saying right here in Romans chapter 8. Doesn't make sense. Why does it not make sense? Because it's an impossibility. Any workings of the flesh, any thought of confidence in the flesh is working against and away from the Holy Spirit. Anything that you think that you can do and to a point have to do to gain salvation and be a Christian or be a religious person is leading you to death. That is not the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit driven person is not going towards flesh. No confidence in flesh. I didn't say that a person that has the Holy Spirit living in them does not sin. I did not say that. What I said was that if a person puts any merit whatsoever in what they can do to achieve salvation and in right standing with God, if they are doing that, they are walking towards death. Because they're putting confidence in the flesh. just makes sense. Because I can back up, we can plow through it again because it's so important. Listen, I forgot I even wrote this. I should have just read this. This makes a lot of sense, at least to me. A person that puts confidence in their own abilities are working themselves to death. And I'm not talking about working themselves to a physical death. I'm saying that a person that puts confidence in their own abilities are working themselves to, or should we say, toward death, ultimate death. The church, we get it, we understand, but do we? Because it's such a fine line. I've said this at the beginning of this Philippians chapter 3 study, that is such a fine line from understanding what it is in Christ alone versus in Christ alone and thinking that there's something that you have to add on. First Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then verse 57. And now we're going back to boasting in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, and I said this, I'm going to mention the fact of that the last part of verse 3 should be obvious, common sense, really. You put no confidence in the flesh, how can you? If a person spends their time glorying and boasting in Christ Jesus and worshiping in the Spirit of God, if they spend their time doing that, what time do they have to put confidence in the flesh? I was reminded this past week in study of two hymns. I'm going to read portions of both of these hymns in closing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The more modern version, or the more modern hymn, my worth is not in what I own. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. You know, listen to this. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Is that your soul? Is that your soul this morning? Is that your soul this morning? That your greatest joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to worship in the Spirit of God? Glory and boast in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. And if you are tempted to think that what I'm saying is you must generate this, you must pull the proverbial bootstrings up and get after it, you have completely missed the entire last 3 or 4 weeks. It begins with Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, did you know it ends with Christ Jesus? He is the Alpha and Omega, isn't he? It's Christ alone. You say, well, that just frees me up from having to attend worship services or meet with the brothers and sisters in prayer time. I'm not going to put any merit in that. I mean, come on. You just told me it's Jesus and Jesus alone. That's exactly right. However, isn't it interesting that our have-tos become want-tos when the Spirit of God is working in us? Because the have-tos lead you to the workings of the flesh. The want-tos is the working of the Spirit in a person that causes you to want to live in righteousness. Does it go back to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13? I'm working out what God's working in. And I put no confidence in my flesh. The only thing I want my flesh to do is die. Be mortified. I'm going to close this morning a bit differently. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to be seated. All right, so if you would stand. Let's close this portion in prayer. Father, what a wonderful portion of Scripture. When we see in these three characteristics of a Christian something that we don't have to do, It is a supernatural overflow of the Holy Spirit's working in us and changing us and conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which the Apostle Paul and we should glory in his name and who he is. But Father, I pray that if any one of us in this morning, and me included, finds our joy in anything, and specifically anything of the flesh, that, Father, this morning we would understand the truth of your word and you would conform us into the image of the Son of God, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that that old thought, that old lifestyle would die and it would be mortified. And, Father, I pray that we know, understand truly that it is not a work of us. It is a work of you, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we cling to the cross because that is our only hope. The cross of your Son. His workings. Thank you, Father, for that. Help us to understand rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.